Okay, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Once again, let's begin reading in verse number 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. So once again we see now that he has gone beyond Jordan, his public ministry being finished. He now retires to the place where John at first was baptizing as the book of John opened. And he's outside the Commonwealth of Israel. And I think we should turn to Hebrews chapter 13 to consider what's taking place here, because this is momentous. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 10. Hebrews 13 and verse number 10. Now, of course, this is written to the believing Jews to encourage them. And we see that as Jesus now has left Israel and gone beyond Jordan, that many of the Jews resort to him there. And many believe on his name. And so in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 10, we're reminded here that we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so here Paul reminds those early Hebrew Christians that they had right to the tabernacle, the true tabernacle, which the Jews did not have. And then he reminds them of the Day of Atonement in verse number 11, and we're, of course, familiar with that. And in verse number 11, he says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." And so if you remember how that the Day of Atonement was celebrated, then you'll remember that that's precisely what happened. And of course, we're going to see that the very same thing happens with the Lord Jesus. He's going to be crucified outside the city. And of course, that's mentioned here in verse number 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Now, we have no continuing city here. We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And so, Paul reminds them in verse number 13, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Well, that's just what's happening here. The antitype we're going to see when he's actually crucified, but the type here we see in John chapter 10. He's rejected by the Jews, and he retires beyond Jordan, and we see people resorting to him outside the camp in a figure. And if we look at chapter 10 and verse 42 once again, we see the scripture says that outside the camp, many believed on him there. Why couldn't they believe within the camp? Because the camp was completely turned away from God, and we're going to see that as we go into chapter 11. But before we do, let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Do these words ring true? They sure do. The Lord Jesus now has departed from the nation of Israel and gone beyond Jordan. Now, he's going to come back, but not as part of his public ministry. We're going to see as we move into John chapter 11 that he returns to Bethany. And so let's go back to John chapter 11 and start there. Now, we'll do some reading this morning to kind of set the stage, and then we'll comment on the text. John chapter 11, then. Now, remember, the Lord Jesus with his disciples are at Bethabara. They're outside the camp. "Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now in the passage of Scripture that we just finished reading, we're starting to see something set into place. In the previous chapters, we have witnessed a threefold rejection of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Father's not going to allow that to stand, and so we're going to see a threefold glorification of the Lord Jesus as we continue in the book of John. But the first thing we want to see is that the hatred of the Jews is intractable. They hate him with a venomous hatred. And this didn't catch God by surprise, not in the least. Let's turn to Psalm 2 and verse number 1. Psalm 2 and verse number 1. God is never taken by surprise. The second psalm, beginning in verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Isn't it interesting that right here at the opening of the book of Psalms, we have Psalm 1 and 2 to open this book. And of course, the first psalm talks about the great blessing of those whose God is the Lord. In Psalm number 2, we see the condition of the world, not just as it existed in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, but the way that it's been since the time that Adam fell in the Garden of Eden until this very present day, and shall be indeed until the little season closes out the sordid course of man's history. Now notice in verse number 1, the question is asked, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now another translation has, and the people plot in vain. We have here the heathen and the people. And notice that they're coupled together in a common purpose. Why do the heathen rage and the people plot in vain? So this is the children of Israel and all the rest of the race of Adam, the whole human race, including Israel, are arrayed in hatred toward the God that created them. And it isn't just a hatred, but it's an open plot to rebel against God. Now, we see that in the history of Nimrod, whose very name means we will rebel. Well, rebel against who? Rebel against God, of course. And out of Nimrod comes the Babylonian mystery religions, all idolatry, all opposition against God. And we might expect that from the Gentiles. But notice, the people are plotting against God. The King James doesn't really bring that out very well. The people were imagining a vain thing. No, the people were plotting in vain. And we see that in the last three chapters that we've studied in the book of John. Now we've moved in to John chapter 10, or chapter 11 rather, and we're going to see that God's going to answer this by displaying His glory, which also we see in Psalm 2, because the people are not going to get away with plotting against the Lord. In verse number 2, we see the kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Well, who would His anointed be? It's Christ. We see this playing out now in history. In Psalm 2, we have the foretelling, but as we look at the earthly ministry of the Lord, we see that they're plotting against His anointed, and it's not the Gentiles doing it yet. It's the children of Israel. What are they up to? Verse number 3, what's their purpose? Let us break their bands, this is what they're saying, asunder, and cast away their cords from us. They don't want God to rule over them. Isn't it interesting how people, if they're allowed to choose their own rulers, always choose the worst? We see that happen over and over in politics right here in this country. The scum, the dross, always rises to the top because people vote for them. Isn't it a vain thing when people get together and complain about the government that they have? Well, you know, in some countries, there might be some credence in their complaint. But in America, we elect our own leaders by a so-called democratic process and then bind them down, supposedly, with the chains of the Constitution. And what's the first thing they do? They break off the fetters of the Constitution because they're lawless. The whole human race is lawless. So next time you hear somebody criticizing a politician, remember, somebody voted for that person. Let's cast away any control that God might have over us. Well, that sure leads to depression on the part of God. Oh, wait. Verse number 4 says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, he shall have them in derision. Yeah. And then when we get to verse number 5, then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. I suppose the people in Sodom and Gomorrah might have said that. They knew exactly where the judgment that was falling on them came from. Those that felt the first raindrops that brought the flood might have been thinking the same thing. But those were very small things compared to what's coming in our future. Maybe I should say their future, because it's not in our future. When the time of Jacob's trouble gets here, then the world will see that he will vex them in his sore displeasure. Notice in verse number 7, God says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day hath I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Isn't it something when the fallen human beings that are elected into government declare a decree, everybody says, oh, this is great. We have to follow the law. We're going to follow the law. But when God declares a righteous decree, what's their reaction to that? Yeah. Who are you to decree anything? Absolutely. But he did declare a decree, and his decree shall stand. And those that would oppose his decree, we'll find that he simply laughs at them and has them in derision, because what God decrees will most surely come to pass, as the theologians of old were wont to say. Verse number 8, ask of me, my son, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Wow. Does God have a right to do such a thing as that? He certainly does. He owns his creation because he's the creator. He can do with it as he will. And then the psalm ends with a warning. Verse 12, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. It doesn't take very much wrath of God to bring all the plottings of mankind to an end. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. So, should we be surprised at what we're finding in John chapter 10? No, not at all. We shouldn't be surprised by that at all. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8 just to follow up this thought. Isaiah chapter 8. Pardon? Yes, imagine that. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Oh, why would he repeat such a thing as that? Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not, a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Wow. I believe this is the second time in just the last 10 or 15 minutes that we've seen the same theme repeated. First of all by the psalmist, and now by the prophet Isaiah. And what is he saying? Verse number 9, associate yourselves, O ye people. Well, who's the people that he's speaking to? That was a question. Pardon? Yeah, that's the people. Associate yourselves, O ye people. Form a confederacy, O ye people, to what purpose?
In the ASV, it doesn't say confederacy, it says conspiracy.
Yes, absolutely. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And then just to make sure they get it, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. So he's speaking both to Israel and to the Gentiles. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing or to plot against the Lord? Verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. What's he saying here? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, he'll have them in derision. Their counsel won't stand. For the Lord spake thus to me, verse 11, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. Can you see how this parallels that second psalm that we read? Verse 12, say ye not a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither shall you fear their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And it shall be for a sanctuary, verse 14, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. The stone that the builders rejected has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those that are plotting against God and saying, let's cast away his cords from us. Let us rebel. Let us associate ourselves. Let us form a confederacy against God. That's what they're doing in the previous chapters that we have studied in the book of John. And now, as we move into John chapter 11, we're going to see that all of their counsel is going to come to naught. All of it. Well, let's go back to the book of John then, and get started in our study of John chapter 11. Now, the first thing that we want to see is that there was a threefold rejection, which I spoke of a moment ago, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that the nation of Israel rejects his works, they're going to reject his words, and they're going to reject his person. So, let us take a look at this threefold rejection, and then we'll start looking at the threefold manifestation of his glory. And of course, we read a little bit about that in the raising of Lazarus. Okay, we'll stay in the book of John here. And
words, work,
and person. Maybe I should have alliterated it. I got 2/3 of the way. Let's go to John chapter 5 and verse number 1. We'll see the first one. John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to see that they are going to hate him and reject him because of his works. And what does he challenge them in John chapter 10? Look at the works. If you can't accept my person, you could at least look at the works and just believe that God sent me because of the works that I've done. Well, they've already crossed that bar. That ship has already sailed. Back here in John chapter 5, let's take a look at it. We'll read the first 16 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Where else? Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity of 38 years. Now, we studied this in quite detail, a lot of detail, so I'm not going to belabor the point. Verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Excuse me. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It's the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. What's the problem here? This is a great work that's taken place here. This is incontrovertible evidence that something supernatural is in play here. And as we read the first several verses, did you kind of get the idea that this may have been a myth and a legend that people believed about the angel troubling the water? Don't you think it'd be a wonderful thing if a healer actually showed up? Why would you suspect that this is not of God, this, what I think is probably a myth about the angel troubling the water?
I guess we can point to the fact that there's no record of the angel showing up and troubling the water.
Yes, there's no record of that, but this man certainly believed it, because he said, somebody else always jumps in front of me. And then they get cured, and I'm left here. Sounds like the guy in the back of the line at a Benny Hinn meeting. Well, now somebody with the actual power to heal disease shows up, and he doesn't do it by troubling the water. He simply speaks the word, and we'll get to that in just a moment, because they're going to hate Jesus for his words too. But here they hate him because he did this work on the Sabbath day. Now, what's wrong with that idea? It's not lawful, verse 10, for thee to carry thy bed. I mean, he hasn't picked up a four-poster made out of solid oak, weighing 300 pounds, and carries it from Dan to Beersheba. He picks up a little pallet and takes a few steps. And notice how they swoop down on him. He doesn't even get away from the pool before they swoop down on him. How do we know that? Because Jesus was in the place and there was a lot of people there, and Jesus had slipped away, if you want to put it that way. And the guy says, well, I don't know who it was. I just know that somebody looked at me and asked me if I wanted to be made whole, and I said, sure. And so he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. It didn't take the Pharisees very long to spot this guy. They were right there, Johnny on the spot. Oh, look there, somebody's violating the Sabbath. What do you say about that?
He should have had a hall pass.
Yes. Yes, he should have had a hall pass. Sure. But here's the real question. Is there anything in the law of Moses that said you're not supposed to walk and carry any sort of an object in your hand on the Sabbath?
All it says is remember the
Yes, that's right. You see, the Pharisees had redefined everything. Didn't Jesus castigate the same lot by asking them, which one of you, if you have an ox that falls into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't come and take the thing out? He severely castigates them. Is there any love in what they're doing? The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, too. And so they were just mildly displeased with what Jesus has done. Verse number 16 said, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him." Does that sound pretty serious? Why? Did you notice that as we were winding up John chapter 10, he asked the Jews, "For what good work do you stone me?" This isn't the first time that he's met with this rejection. And now our time is up for this morning, but we'll take this up again next time. It's a threefold rejection, which the Lord Jesus is going to meet in John chapter 11 with a threefold manifestation of his glory. Let's pray.